Welcome to the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast, the podcast where we dive deep into scripture to uncover timeless truth. This podcast is designed for group leaders who teach using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Today, we'll answer these three questions. First, what is the context of the passage? Second, what do we find in the passage? And third, what's one thing leaders should not miss this week in our leader resources? I'm Amber Vaden, your host. On the podcast with me today is Dwayne McCreary. Dwayne is the manager over all of Lifeway's adult ongoing curriculum. So that includes Explore the Bible, Bible Studies for Life, the Gospel Project, Masterwork, and more. Additionally, he teaches an adult Bible study group at his church using Explore the Bible. So, Dwayne, thank you for being on the podcast today.
Amber, thank you for inviting me to be here. It helps me get ready to teach my class just a little bit early, too.
Well, today we're looking at session four, so we will examine Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Well, let's talk a little bit about the context first. There are a few things to know about the events in this passage. Last week, we studied Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, and that passage included Peter's important confession of Jesus's identity. When Jesus asked who people said he was, Peter declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was a significant moment. And after this, Jesus began to prepare his disciples for his coming death, and he would explain to them why it was necessary. Now, in Matthew 17, it's been about a week since Peter's confession, and here Jesus called his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to a high mountain. Now, we don't know for sure which mountain this was. Some scholars have named Mount Tabor, Mount Hermon, and also Mount Meron. As with many of these passages we've studied so far this quarter and even last quarter, we see an emphasis on Jesus's divine identity and his mission. Well, let's jump into the passage. The first set of verses that we examine are verses 1, 2, and 3 from chapter 17. 6 days after the conversation at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus took Peter, James, and John on top of a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. They saw his glory along with Moses and Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets. Dwayne, help us out. What does it mean that Jesus was transfigured in front of them?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, one of the interesting things, Amber, before I get to that really, is that this story is included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John, which doesn't make sense to me in part because John was one of the three people present and he doesn't include it in his gospel account. Now, that shouldn't give us reason to doubt this story or this event. We just have to realize that John was writing about 60 years after the death and resurrection. So the identity of Jesus was already fairly established at that point. So I can see why he wouldn't include it. You also see Moses and Elijah here. Their presence indicates that this was a necessary condition because it fulfills Deuteronomy 18 and Malachi 4. That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and Malachi 4, 5. Moses, he represents the law. Elijah, he represents the prophets. So together, they would represent all of Scripture that had preceded Jesus and that pointed to him. So it's the full testimony of God's word being seen here. But your question is, Jesus being transfigured, how was he changed? The Bible skill really helps us answer that question. The Bible skill, it's on page, let me look real quick. It's on page 43 of the Personal Study Guide. It's also in the Daily Discipleship Guide, in Greek Source, and in the Leader Guide. But what it tells us to do is look at the passages of Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Philippians 3:20 through 22, and it asks these questions. How and when does this transfiguration, or excuse me, transformation take place in the life of a believer? And how is our transformation similar to or different from what Jesus experienced? I want to list the passages here that are given in the Bible skill in a different order. I want to do Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18, and then separately 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55 and Philippians 3:20 through 21. Now, obviously, when we're looking at this Bible skill, we're also going to be looking at Matthew 17, verse 2 and Mark 9:1, because the word transfigured is included in those passages as well. Now, here's why I'm going to group Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 3:18 with Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:1. And that is, in all four of those verses, the same word metamorphosis is used. So it's a different kind of change. It's that change that we've, you know, that there's a lot been said about Romans 12 and the word metamorphosis. That's the word that's used here. Translators have chosen to translate it transfigured instead of transformed to note that there is some kind of difference between what Jesus went through and what we went through. The Philippians 3 passage, although it says we'll be changed, in some translations, transformed. It's a different Greek word, and it has the idea of being refashioned, similar to what happened at creation in Genesis, where the dirt is fashioned into a man and a rib is fashioned into a woman. So that passage in Philippians 3 has a whole different idea of reshaping who we are, just like happened at creation. We're shaped in or reshaped into the identity of Christ. The 2 Corinthians 15 passage, the word that's translated there carries the word of exchange. It's also used in Romans 1:23, where it's used in a negative way, where we exchange the glory of God for idols. The idea there is that, let's say we have some money, obviously not pennies because we don't have any pennies anymore, but let's suppose we have some money. And we go and we take that and we pick what we're going to get and we exchange that money for that item. And we walk out of the store with that item knowing we made that exchange. It's that same idea. We exchange one thing for another. So knowing that helps us think through this particular idea of how we're different, how it's different for us, excuse me, than it was for Jesus. Our change will be from the inside out. It'll be a change that's, you know, we're born as sinners, and that change transforms us to being more and more in the likeness of Christ. For Jesus, the change is us being able to see his true glory, which was veiled from all except the disciples at this instant. Well, there may have been some demons too, who had seen that glory and would have well understood that while he was on earth. Think about Moses. Moses reflected God's glory after coming down from the mountain. But in this case, Jesus was showing his very nature. It was coming out of him. So what changed for Jesus was not Jesus himself, but rather the disciples' view of him at that moment. So I think we have to understand it in that way, and particularly knowing those Greek words helps us get a little bit better handle on what that looks like.
I like your description there. Our next set of verses come in Matthew 17, verses 4 through 8. While Peter suggested creating a memorial, the Father's presence overwhelmed them. As he had at Jesus' baptism, God affirmed Jesus as a unique Son of God, and urged the disciples to hear his words. And when the moment had passed, they found only Jesus was with them. So an already eventful encounter just became really even more eventful, right? So verse 5 says, suddenly a bright cloud covered them and a voice from the cloud spoke. Well, we know this bright cloud was God's presence, and it may lead you or your group member to ask, haven't we seen this before? And we have. We have seen this before in Scripture. In Exodus 13, God led the Israelites with a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. In Exodus 40, when construction on the tabernacle had been completed, remember God's glory came and filled the tabernacle. And then also in 1 Kings 8, the Lord's glory filled the temple so that even the priests were not able to continue ministering. So we've seen it before, but this is certainly a significant event for the disciples as we get a little bit closer to Jesus turning toward Jerusalem. So the significance of God's presence is that he affirmed Jesus as his son in whom he was well pleased. He said that phrase, in whom he is well pleased. And then God instructed the disciples to listen to him, which we know would have included hearing what Jesus said, but also not stopping there. It would also include responding in obedience to what they heard. So it was certainly, as I said, an eventful encounter becoming even more eventful. Our next set of verses, Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 through 13. Coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered his followers not to speak of what they had just experienced until after his resurrection. The disciples asked Jesus about the coming of Elijah, and Jesus affirmed that Elijah had come as a forerunner for the Messiah in John the Baptist.
Amber, it seems striking to me that Jesus tells his disciples to tell nobody about this until after his resurrection. When we're told to tell Jesus, tell anybody and everybody everything we know
about
Jesus.
That's right.
But he tells them not to. So why not tell anyone? That's the question I think folks are going to have. Really, we need to look at the question that's asked by the three disciples in verse 10. That gives us a clue as to why they were told not to tell anyone. And what we find in verse 10 is them saying, why then do the scribes say to Elijah, or say that Elijah must come first? That's even a stranger question because they had just seen Elijah. Mm-hmm. Now, how they knew it was Moses and Elijah and they weren't told or introduced, I don't know. You know, they didn't have photos or accurate illustrations in their study Bible, but somehow they knew this was Elijah and Moses. The real question behind their question was the timing. Because Jesus has said, you know, it would the idea that would be the kingdom would be restored. Well, why would something need to be restored after Jesus had died? That timing did not make sense to them, mostly because the prevalent idea of their day was that the Messiah would come, overthrow the Roman government, and restore Israel to its rightful political place. Death and resurrection was not included in that story. Or in that, how it was told to them. And so they were illustrating why they were not to tell in the first place. It would only confuse, not help. They were just as confused, and their questions point to that confusion. If that story was told, the Jewish people would not have understood why Jesus was not on his way to Rome with an army to overthrow the Romans. You know, Jesus response points to the Malachi 4 passage, which we mentioned earlier. And him using that passage opened their eyes to the truth that John the Baptist did the work of Elijah. And that changed their understanding of the Messiah. They had to process that. And so it was a way for them to be challenged to think about and to rethink about what they believed to be true. A question for our group may be this. I wonder what kind of challenge we need to move beyond the things that keep us from knowing the deeper truths of God and his redemption plan for his creation. Reason I bring that up is because for these disciples, they had to meet Moses and Elijah for their understanding to go deeper. Mm-hmm. Now, I hope it's not Moses and Elijah I have to be shown here on earth for me to move into a deeper understanding of God's truth and his redemption plan for his creation. But we have to ask that question, what challenges do we need in our own life to move beyond those elementary understandings and move into those deeper understandings of God's redemptive plans?
That's a good question. That's a good one. Well, each week on the podcast, we highlight something we think group leaders should not miss in our leader resources. This is something we consider a valuable tool. It'll boost discussion and just lead to a stronger group discussion and Bible study. This week, I want to talk about leader pack item number 3, and it's a poster entitled Peter in Matthew's Gospel. So this poster lists key moments in the second half of Matthew's Gospel and the scripture references that include Peter. And we see just by going down the poster and reading what's taking place, we see in these passages events from Peter's life, and we really can kind of trace his growth as a disciple. This listing is a bit of a highlight reel of Peter's life during Jesus's earthly ministry, so it's helpful in that sense, but it also shows the events leading up to really his leadership in the early church after Jesus's death, resurrection, and ascension. So this poster can help group members connect what they already know about Peter to today's session and what it means for the early church, what we're studying today, what it means for the early church. Well, Dwayne, thank you for joining the podcast today.
Oh, thank you for letting me be your guest today, Amber. I always enjoy sitting on this side of the microphone, and I would love to come back.
Well, we would love to have you back. Well, don't miss next week's episode. Mike Livingston will be on the podcast to discuss session 5. We'll look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We hope you'll join us.